I'll tell you the name in just a minute. Now, when you enter the land that Adonai your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, then the maftir says, the maftir is the portion that the bar bat mitzvah recites when they do the bar bat mitzvah. Usually it's set aside, it has the word maftir, okay, which means the portion for the bar bat mitzvah, both. But to this day, Adonai has not given you a heart to know or eyes to see or ears to hear. But to this day, but he's given it that day. So up to here, he hasn't, but now he's given it. Let me finish a little bit more of the maftir. In order that you may know, that know intimately, yodea, know intimately, that I am Adonai, that's Yah, your Elohim. That you would know intimately that I am Yah, Yud Hei Vav Hei, your Elohim. The last part of the maftir says, so keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. That would be the last portion that the maftir, the bar bat mitzvah, would read. And he, she would close the Torah, make the blessing, and then proceed to give their drosh. By the way, just sign of good things to come. Next week is T.J. Frazier's Bat Mitzvah portion. And when it comes, I don't know if she's going to be or not, so I asked her, as I was processing the Torah, next week is Nitzavim. She said, I know. And I smile, and she said, do you want me to chant it? Yeah. Yeah. And said, and I want you to bring the message as well. So next week, the husband may give the Torah study, but the wife is going to give the message, her bat mitzvah message. I heard about misproportion, not that message. The Lord gives all kinds of things. This is an awesome particular scripture. I could speak on it, my eyes closed. And there's a number of things, key verses in there as well, that where it begins, he says such things as, the Torah is not over there, so that you have to go hire somebody to get it, or it's not across the ocean. So the words of this Torah, they're in your heart. You notice that particular verse is used with the joy of the Lord is my strength, which comes from Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The word of faith is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. That's in our portion. I don't remember if it's Nitzavim by Yelek next week, but they usually are done together. So anyway, so we have a surprise next week, and we will do a Torah service. Okay, so today's Torah reading is Ki Tavo. Must be significant because it's just before the last words that Moses has to say while he's alive. Okay, next week are those words. Next week is when he delivers the last message, the last portion. This is just before. In Kitav Ov, on Deuteronomy 26 to 29, verse 8. So verse 8 was the last of the maftir. It is translated when you enter in the, translated now when you enter in the TLV version. The Hebrew word ki for kitavo, ki, means when, okay? Literally is used in modern Hebrew to mean when, most of the time. It could also be used to say if, or to say because of, causative, that, or for, or also. And you say, well, then how do you know how to use it? Live in the land and you know how to use it. If you use the language all the time, you know that it's that word is has multiple meanings. It's a connective word. Okay? Tavo is the future tense of the pa'al verb. Yavo. Okay? So we talk about the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. That's in the Kadosh prayer. Okay? Asher haya vehove veyavo. So when we want to say Yeshua is coming, you say Yeshua yavo, come in the future. When you say in the present, you say Yeshua bo. Okay? And bo means to move from one direction to another. So it can be used for in the direction where you're going from inside to outside, bo, and from outside to inside, bo. In English, we have a separate word, go out and to enter. Okay? But in this case, it's clear from the context that the correct way to translate that is to enter, because he's saying when you go into, that's in English, it means enter, when you enter the promised land. Okay? Please note the following about that before I leave it. Okay? That Tavo is the future second person. So it's Ata Tavo. It's the T for Ta for the pronoun Ata, which is you, meaning you. Okay? So Ata Yavo. When it, you don't say Ata Yavo, Ata Tavo. Okay? Which is second person, masculine, okay, and singular. It's second person, masculine, singular. So when he's using the way kitavo, he's talking to you, singular, second person. To you, I'm saying to you, singular. This is very important that you get this. This is to us individually, okay? And that's, I can't leave that person. So that means to you and I individually. In the first verse, which is haya, okay? Haya is the future of to be. And it can be translated, it shall be. You've heard the word, it shall be what it is. It shall be what it's going to be. It also can mean it will happen. So he's saying, it will happen. Okay? When you enter. What will happen when you enter? It's translated now, which is a proper English, modern English translation of what the concept means. But what will happen when you enter? Will somebody say something? So I don't have to ask the wall. What will happen when you enter? Good stuff, right? But there's also something else going on here. What's going on here as well? When you enter the land, you leave something. When you enter the land, you leave the wilderness experience. When they cross over, the manna stopped. When they cross over, The companion by day and the companion by night, the air conditioning during the day and the heater at night, all went away. Okay? So this means the end of something. It's the end of the wilderness experience. So let me add a little emotion to this. And now the end is near. That's all I wanted to say, that makes it dramatic, for the end is near. You know, you can be sad about the end being near if you're a believer. And now the end is near is a happy experience. Paul said, to die is to gain, to be with the Lord. Okay? In funerals, which I get to do my share, not exactly what I signed up for, but I have gotten to do my share of those, is we have a hope in Yeshua. And so when someone dies, like when my father died, but I didn't have Yeshua then. So I've come back and reassess when my father died and say, well, he went to be with the Lord. I should be happy. How many of you know that there is a phenomenon in the world, and it manifests itself in abuse cases? When someone's been abused, either ritually, systematically, you certainly aren't talking about anybody here, right? No answer. I don't have an answer for you. I'm not going to say. But in studies, which is usually the lady in marriage cases, and it's abused either ritually, habitually, either with the words or physically or in other ways, there's a phenomenon when the person is out of order and she actually, I'm going to use that, okay? I mean, the opposite is true. There are the other cases too, when it's the lady and the guy is the one that's doing it right. But those are not many. The majority of the cases in court, in law, are the cases of the abusive husband. When the abusive husband is out of order and she just picks up the phone and says, I've had enough. This, you're not going to beat me again. And calls the police. The police come in. They didn't know what to do 30 years ago, the police. Now they're trained really well. Okay? In this county, I've been here since 1960-something. So I know what I'm talking about. Right here, nothing really happened much to that husband. You couldn't do very much in court. Nowadays, oh, it's a whole different story. When the police come in, okay, there is a domestic abuse problem. They have a whole set of procedures that go into effect for that particular case in this county. Okay? And they actually come and interview the victim and interview the other person if the person will talk. Whatever they say, they record. Whatever they say, they record. Usually, the one that made the call is distraught and is usually sobbing continually because, you know, thank you for coming. She might say something like that. Or I may have been killed. You know, those policemen are recording all of that because there's a state attorney that needs that information. Because eventually that person's going to go to jail that night. There's no getting out of jail free or posting a bond. That might be done by the judge later, so they're going to at least spend the night. That's for sure. They're going to go to first appearance. And the next day, they're going to see the judge for the first time. Okay? And usually, at that point, there's not an attorney. It's usually the defendant has to stand before the judge. And based on what the police report, the preliminary police report, there will be another detailed police report later. They make a decision whether to assign bail or not assign bail. And it's not typical that they assign bail in these cases because that person, if let go, is still angry that the law was called, and they can go back now and actually finish the job. And the judge doesn't want that. So let's fast forward. A year later, the case goes to court. There's a judge presiding, and he has a police report. His case and being able to give is strengthened if the victim testifies. Otherwise, you're talking about something was done to someone. What about that someone? That case would be, it said that person gets untestified. Well, this is what would have happened to me, or this is what did happen to me. And I had to go to the doctor and look, I still have marks and that kind of thing. Would you be surprised how many of the victim witnesses testify on this particular type of trial? There's a lawyer here, so let me ask, are you familiar with, would you give a number just to guess? It doesn't have to be accurate. It can be based on your experience. How many of those actually testify? Just make a guess based on what you know about law here. Okay, that's all I need to know. It's a phenomenon. If you were asked that lady on the night this happened or the day after, would you ever let him in? But the attorney for the defendant will actually say, well, she won't testify. They won't put her on the stand. She won't go because she has to answer the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And they have a case. She won't testify, but he'll make a statement such as, he's been living with her since that happened. And sane people go to court and go, why would you ever? Right? The answer is that there is a syndrome associated with victims. And the syndrome is that after it's not happening instantaneously, memory sits in this case, forgetfulness about it. And they'll believe what the person has to say, and they take it back. How often is that? More often than you think. The children of Israel have been through 40 years. It's not been easy. There have been wars. They just survived two major wars with Og and Bashan. Even all they wanted to do was go by your place. We're not going to touch you or anything, or we're not here to have war. the Og and Ba and just lost his name. The other king said no. And they fought the children of Israel, so they had to take arms. And the Lord gave victory, huge victories. They're talked about in the book of Psalms, okay, about those great victories that happened. But they weren't looking for a war. But if I were to analyze this, there is a danger here. The danger is that once you cross over, okay, you forget how tough that was. Or you forget what that purpose was. Or you forget all of that. And now because what you are now is free, you forget what it was like. You forget how it was in Egypt. And you start wishing that you go back to Egypt. Have you ever heard that in the Bible? Can we go back to Egypt? Can we, you know, you're going like, what? What? You want to be a slave again? So let me say that there is an end. And that, the 40 years, though with blessing and all that Adonai was doing, there's an end to that. Because you can't just stay under his care for everything the rest of your life. So you got to go on your own. That means you got to put that away. That means you have to like reason, reconnect, re-understand. That's what I want to speak about a little bit here. At the beginning of today's reading, we have instructions about what to do when we experience blessing. There's been no harvest. There's no harvest in the desert. There's no wheat being grown in the desert. Okay? They made bread with manna. It came from heaven, bread from heaven. When we harvest from the inheritance that we know, the Almighty's given to us, it's already speaking about generosity. And it speaks about an attitude to want to give back to the one that's given to you something, a little memento to let you know that I so appreciate what you're doing for me. This is a form of worship. This is a form of worship. By the way, all giving is worship. But that which you bring, though, to the house of Yah Adonai, that which you bring right up here, okay, that which we offer in that tzedakah box is precisely what's being talked about at the beginning of this parashat. He asked for it in Deuteronomy chapter 26. We also note, as a teacher, that all of the blessings and curses of Deuteronomy 28, okay, are recited here. It's in part of this parashah. I think that most of us are familiar with those. They're all really, really good, almost unbelievable, and they're really, really bad, not so good. Okay? I'm not going to talk about that. That was done here. This is happening just before next week's Parashat Nitzavim, which means we're standing. We have this beautiful statement just before we move on. The statement that I read already that was in the... Let me read it again. As the maftir comes, as the conclusion of Kitavo comes, Moses says, but to this day, Adonai has not given you a heart to know. The word to know there is yodea. And yodea means intimate knowledge. The kind of knowledge that the Bible says Adam knew his wife Eve and they conceived. That kind of intimacy is being talked about here. It's nuptial intimacy can only be had between a husband and a wife. That intimacy, you can only have that between a husband and a wife. The act of it or any of those other things do not represent this. That's another story. But the scripture answers the question, okay? Why should we do this? because, it says in verse 5, that you may know, Yodea, that I am Adonai, your Elohim. That you may know me intimately, that I am Yud Hey Vav Hey, your Eloah. Okay? But in order to move to next week's parashat, which is standing, and receive those last words, the last blessing to go into the land, so to speak, he gives this sobering statement there, the conclusion, 26. I'm going to summarize because I've got a long ways to go, like Sam, and I'm wanting to get out of here in 15 more minutes. Okay. What is it that is being talked about here? Number one, you got to receive a pure heart. A pure heart. In Hebrew, it's Lev Tahor. And I preached a message here called Receive Lev Tahor some years ago. Number two, we need to know him. Know Yodea. Know him intimacy in the same way a husband and a wife know each other. Number three, to shomer his word, to keep his word. That's what he said, keep. The word there is shomer. In other words, we need to keep the word so we can do them. Na'aseh v'nishma. Okay? Before we can stand before him, we need to make a determination if we have that heart to know, eyes to see, and ears to listen, which the word listen, shma. Do we have that? Okay? And if we're lacking on that, this right here is going to elucidate on that indirectly. But it's going to. I would say for us, sometimes we are lacking that intimate heart with the Lord. During the year, we may have moments when we don't have it. We're getting ready to come before him on Yom Kippur. And we're going to do this and do all those kinds of things. And say, we are nothing. You have done everything for us. Well, I'm not one of those that likes to wait till the last minute. I served in the military. It doesn't work for the military. In the military, you're on time if you're there 15 minutes ahead of time. Then you're on time. If you're beyond 15 minutes early, you're not on time in the military. We need to stand before him. We're going to stand before him whether you like it or not. Yom Kippur is coming 10 days after after September 11th. On the 21, 22nd, we will meet here for Yom Kippur. And at that point, hopefully, we have done our shuvah. We have done our ask ourselves a question, Paul said, so that we don't be judged. Paul said, don't go there. Judge yourself ahead of time. Do it ahead of time. This is what the month of Elul is really about. Okay? That even for us Messianic Jews, we need to start asking some questions about us, not about somebody else, about us. Can I stand and say, am I ready to stand before him on Yom Kippur and let the books be closed with my name not in it? I want my name in it. That's really kind of important, right? I only had two more paragraphs, so there's hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, so I'm not going to do that. I've often shared from this pulpit that ministerial leaders often understand that their flocks need to go through the washing of repentance. So they schedule revivals. That's not typical in the Messianic movement. It's not typical either in the conventional Christian movement But it's a big deal in the Pentecostal movement. It's a big deal in the Spirit-filled world. They do schedule. So the church that meets here and the church greenhouse, they have. The pastor will often bring an evangelist or someone of renown to have some talks because the congregation is in need of being cleansed. And what happens is the same voice says it. So I tell you, repent, and it doesn't sound as good as if somebody else comes and says, repent. That's true of my children. You know, I said to my children, that, you know, don't do this, don't do that. And it, like, goes through. They were young. And then they go to an activity with a YMJA, or an activity with somebody else. And they come and testify. And they say, I understand and hear this. And those great testimonies that everybody applauds, except the parents. Except the parents. Because the parents, in this case, when that was happened to us, we look at each other like, what are they talking about? We have said that over and over again. We've gone through these principles. And you know how we figure the matter? We figure the matter by deciding we're not going to go tell that son or daughter, well, I'm glad you heard it for the first time over there. Yeah. That actually means you had your ears closed when the other 100 times that we shared with you, right? But we don't do that. That's the first thing to know, in that when children actually become adults, it's going to be different. It's going to be different. The other is that that's good medicine for pastors like me, people that are in this ministry. Because no matter how many times I tell you, somebody else come in and say it, and you'll go, oh, hallelujah. We need to do that. And then you'll come in and actually want to join and tell the elders and me that, hey, we need to do that. And it's like me and the University of Florida. The new crop comes in, and they want to implement something that we tried 30 years ago and failed miserably. But there's more new ones, and they're old ones, so they voted in. And those of us that are old said, It didn't work then, and it's not going to work now. And you wait another couple of years, and they go, well, you know, this didn't work. And then I want to say, but you see this white hair? El problema muy grande is that the white hair doesn't get any respect by that generation. They don't want to hear us say what needs to be done. They want to experience it themselves. Before you get about that, that's exactly the way we were when I was 20 years old. It's exactly the way we were. Okay? Life is interesting, isn't it? However, us in Messianic Judaism, we don't need to schedule a time of revival. Why? Because God has a calendar. And when you do his calendar, the month of Elul comes, and the month is called the month of repentance, the month of Shuva, the month of giving an account, the month of making things right. And then, if you don't get it done by then, you got 10 days, called the 10 days of law, and we'll repeat it and say, time's running out. In 9 days, 8 days, 7 days, you're going to have to give an account. You know, do you want to wait till then? Right? That's how it goes. Do you realize that we're in the middle of that time? Oh, by the way, so do you know what day it is? Do you know what time it is? Let me tell you what day it is. Okay? Today is the 16th day of Elul. Elul has 29 days in the modern calendar. Always 29 days. That means there's 13 days left before Elul 29. The month is over. You got 13 days. You know, I can become a hell and brimstone preacher right now. We won't, but. So before Tishri comes, the seventh month comes, we're reminded that we need to do something. And this look inside, what is it that we're looking inside for? It's called, you know, a heart exam. We got to go through a heart exam. And how do you examine the heart? Well, take it out and see if it, no, you can't take it out, right? You go through these scans, right? Type scan and this other type scan. And you may even be taking something that makes it light up when it's recorded and all those things, barium, et cetera. So now you're a transistor. Okay, so this is what we need to do. I don't have a machine like that. And I'm not equipped to practice law. I mean, medical. My doctorate is in electrical engineering. As Sam says, I majored in imaginary numbers. I know more about imaginary numbers than anything. With the other engineers go, that means you don't know nothing about real numbers. Okay, so let's go there. Okay. But the Parashat tells us, until this day, I have not given you. Wait a minute. I thought that had to do with me. Hang on a second. What do you mean? Until this day, Adonai has not given you a heart like that. Oh. Let me adjust the neck. You mean he can give that? All right. That changes things. Don't you think that changes things? It changes it for me. Because I've not had that heart necessarily towards him. And I think I can just muster it up. You need to take me out back and beat me up because I ain't doing it right. And the answer is, he can give that heart. The answer is, he can give that heart. The question is, did you ask him to do it? The problem is that it's hard to ask for him to do heart surgery if our heart is made out of stone, or if our heart is made out of self-everything, which makes it hard. We need to have a soft heart before him. The Parashat makes that very clear as well. We need to soften our heart towards the Almighty. During this season of repentance, our shuvah should be softening our heart. But let me tell you, just that alone is not going to do it. That's not going to do it. We need to ask him to give us the heart to know, the eyes to see, and the ears to hear. Even though we introspectively are going to evaluate ourselves and see, we got no merit. We can't stand before him and say, I earned this. Even for the most devout person in here, saint, well, all of you are saints, so let me pick on somebody that I can pick on. Like, we had Saint Samuel, Saint John, Saint Jacob. I guess I need some ladies too. Okay, Saint Marilyn, Saint Stephanie, and now we have multiple ones of those. Okay, we have all these saints, even though they're all their saints. Okay, your sainthood doesn't amount to anything before his presence. And we need to set that aside and say, Lord, I obviously don't have that kind of heart. But like the Holy Spirit, he's going to give it to you, but you got to ask. You got to ask, my friend. You get tshuva means get ready to get to a position that you feel comfortable asking him to give you that kind of heart. That's what tshuva means. I believe that we desperately need a soft heart instead of a hard heart. We need a soft heart that is able to hear with compassion and with humility. We need a soft heart that is able to see the benefits, like Sam's talking about. They're benefits, my goodness. Don't if you don't take them, then you're going to get the devil's benefits. They're not great. It's living through him, for him, and in him, there's benefits. A softened heart equips a person with a resolve to say, yes, I'm going to obey. Yes, I'm going to do what you want. And we're not going to just obey like, okay, I'm going to do it. Okay? Put on a happy face. Yes, Lord, I'm going to obey. This is going to be awesome. That's why we dance and have joy in the Shema. And you say, you must be a weirdo Jew. Yes, we are. Because we rejoice in his commandments. It's happy to us. It's life to us. It's not just a thing that we have to be solemn about. I understand the solemnity and I do it. There's more to it than that. Instead, we could have a hard heart. What is a hard heart all about? It's a heart that doesn't understand this way of living. And that it's an unwise, results in an unwise individual. Because wisdom is not how much knowledge you have of what it says in the internet. Wisdom, according to God, defined as viewing life from his perspective. Wisdom is viewing life from his perspective. What is his perspective? Omnipotent, omniscient, omni. He has the Omni Hotel up there, a big one. In fact, in Acts 17:28, it says, in him we live and move and have our being, which is quoting a poet from that region. In him we're able to operate in a supernatural dimension. However, just before the maftir of this week's reading, Moses reminds the children of Israel that it's time to say yes to Adonai giving you that kind of heart. That's the essence of my message today. The time has come that we are really ready, willing, and able to respond to him. What way? Yes, Lord. Give me a heart to know, ears to hear, and eyes to see. By the way, what has kept you from having that kind of heart? We had it at one point. How did we lose it? The IRS took it from us. Well, let's blame the government. That's the right thing to do. The government stole it from me! Okay? I'm going to close with this general statement. In Judaism, in the people of God, tshuva, which means to answer, to give an account, okay, to respond or to turn around, come back to him. It speaks to all people. Messianic believers are calling this month to examine their lives to see if they have departed from the Almighty. For us, it's also a call to carefully examine the scriptures and see if Yeshua is whom we said he is. Is he being king in your life? Or is he kind of like second fiddle? Is he the Lord of all? Or is he like, oh, well, it's the Lord of all until we're talking about dessert? Or we're talking about, okay? Let me remind you of something. Yah Adonai, our Elohim, always, always, always warns before judgment comes. Always, always, always. He warned Nineveh. Okay? In other words, he doesn't want anyone to be hurt when his judgment's coming. So therefore, He pre-warns us. That's what this parashat was doing, giving us a warning, letting us know that we can make a change and we can be acceptable. We can do this. He says we can. It says so in the parashat. So what do we need? We need a revival, right? Sometimes, what's the correct biblical word for revival? Is there one? It's called awakening. It's called awakening. Did you know that today's Haftarah? Did you know that today's reading is from Isaiah chapter 60? What does that say? Arise and shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen on thee. Arise and shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen on thee. Let's do it in Hebrew. Kumi ori. Aole. Adol Adonai. Whichever way you say it. Today's Haftarah is exhorting us to arise and shine because our light, the light of the world, has come. Yeshua is our light, the or forever, O-R, forever for us, and we can respond to the light. Salvation, he told the woman at the well, I got it here too. For salvation is of the Jews. Except she didn't say it that way because she didn't speak in Spanish or English. She spoke in the language of up there. So let me use Hebrew, okay? Because Yeshua is from the Jews. The big revelation. Yeshua is from the Jews. He's for us.